Sing the song several times. I love this song, and I don't know if we may not know the verse. Farmers will get us up for us. Let's start with the chorus.
So we cry out your name, El Shaddai, God of grace, Lord Most High.
Can we stand?
Jesus Christ, oh, we rely on your grace.
Yes, we do, Lord.
That on high, crowned in praise, Lord Most High, Jesus Christ. It's only by your mercy we are saved. Oh, and Lord, you have said that if we call upon your name, yes, Lord, we and our families would be saved. So we cry out your name, El Shaddai, on your grace, and on my crowned praise, Lord Most High, Jesus Christ.
Second verse.
Oh, and Father of love, never failing to moment is a gift from you to live, and we're only here to tell the world about your grace till the day you take us all the way.
Let's give the Lord hand a clap of praise. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Good to be in church this morning. Amen. God's good, isn't he? Gives us what we have need of and strengthens us. Amen. This is page 669 in the book, if you don't know it. Oh, after all of life is over and our burdens have been lifted and we stand upon the mountain top so testimony this morning from Sister Chrissy. Said just a couple of days ago, I gave a testimony to a sister of how the Lord restored my mom's lost wedding ring. I said, I can only imagine how it would feel to lose mine. But somehow between home and here, I assume that's here at church, my grandmother's heirloom ring, which is also my wedding ring, fell off and is missing. Please pray that we restore today, and if you see a gold ring with seven diamonds laying outside or in the building, please see Brother Joel or myself. I believe we have some honest people here this morning, so don't have to worry about it going on missing, amen. But also there's a request from Brother Jimmy here. So I met a young man this morning, had a chance to witness to him. His name is Chris. He is homeless and suffers from addiction, needs prayer. I believe God can turn that around, amen. Also, prayer request for Brother Darrell Layton. He's traveling for work, and Gene Cooley is not feeling well this morning. Amen. God's good. We also have an announcement. After the service this morning, we have the adult choir going to practice, so we can gather together after that. And but praise the Lord. Brother Stephen, would you come up and pray with these requests, brother? So thankful we can serve a God that hears and answers prayer. We can cry out his name, and I believe he answers. Amen.
Good morning, friends. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to be gathered here today. Fellow believers, Lord, where we find strength in the fellowship that we receive from our fellow believers, but Lord, the strength, the real strength that we get is from you, Lord. We're just looking forward today to what you have for us. And thinking about our fellow believers, we think about these requests. Sister Christy with her ring and other ones, Lord, that have a different ailment, whether it be a back or a stomach or different things, Lord. And we know that you paid for all of our healing, Lord, that day on Calvary. And we're thankful, Lord, that we can come to you in confidence and in faith, knowing that you have a plan. And though, Lord, we suffer and though we feel pain, Lord, we know that you have a purpose and a plan in it all. And you will not let us suffer or be tempted above what we can bear, Lord. And so we're trusting in that, and we're lifting up these requests to you. And now it's the cry of our heart this morning to draw closer to you, Lord, to hear your word and to have that word just flow into our hearts and our souls, Lord, to change us from the inside, Lord. And whatever we'd have this morning, whether it be a Brother Branham or a minister or whatever it be, Lord, we're trusting in you to guide that and direct it to our hearts, that it might be something that can be effectual in our daily walk, Lord, to change our attitude, change our behavior, whatever it be, Lord. Lord, we give you control of our lives. We give you control of this service. We welcome you here to be with us, Lord, and we thank you. We thank you for all the things that you've done for us, Lord. Things that, Lord, we don't even know what tomorrow holds. Maybe not even an hour from now, Lord, but we know that you have all things in control, and you know what is coming. And we put our trust and our faith in you, Lord, thanking you for all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may be seated. We forgot to announce, we also have the youth singing, practicing 14 and up. We'll be practicing after the service tonight. So just adults this morning, the youth tonight. So Sister Stephanie, this on.
She had to reach out.
that. Praise you.
This morning, church, we'll be reading the 77th, that's 77, 77th chapter of the book of Psalm, and we'll be reading the first 10 verses. Then, the Lord willing, we'll finish it up next week. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me.
In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night, and he sees not.
I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. I have considered the days of old, the years of the ancient times.
I call to remembrance my song in the night. I can hear you in my own heart, and my spirit may diligence search for you.
Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more?
Is his mercy clean gone forever? Does his promise fail forevermore?
Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. God bless you. Please be seated.
Praise the Lord. I believe we all know this song here. It's in 663, if we don't, key of C. Amen. I believe Brother Nathan wrote the last verse of this, and I thought I remembered. I had to ask him to send me the words, make sure I didn't forget a word or two, but thankful for our pastor and for the ministry we have here. I'm thankful God's sent a message for this day. Amen. And we stand for it. Thus saith the Lord. Amen.
When pangs of death seize o'er my soul, unto the Lord I cry. Oh, till Jesus came and made me whole, I would not be denied. Oh, I would not be denied. Oh, I would not be denied. Oh, till Jesus came, oh, I would not be denied. As Jacob in the days of old, I wrestled. Satan says this message is wrong and there's mistakes
This morning. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Amen. People come and go and opinions change, but Christ our Lord is here. Amen. He remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. God bless you. Good to be in church. Brother Jalou, good to see you. I figured you'd be asleep somewhere, brother. I think he made it in yesterday, and he's on a different time zone than we are with jet lag and everything, I'm sure. So good to see you, brother. Good to have you back, and sound like the Lord blessed the travels for him there. So, amen. Good to be in church this morning.
Amen.
Amen. Good to feel the presence of the Lord in our midst. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. And want to read just two verses there this morning, verses 7 and 8. And verse 7 reads like this. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we read your word this morning, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for truth. We thank you for light to walk in this age of darkness. Lord, may it never become common to us, Father. Lord, I pray that you'd be with each one this morning. Be with each need, each request, Lord. And pray that you'd be with everyone, Lord, everyone that's sick and couldn't be here today, those that are traveling. Lord, be with us that are here. Lord, there's many needs represented. Maybe questions on hearts and things that people are facing, but I pray, Lord, that you take complete control of this service. May you have the preeminence. Lord, we commit it unto you, Lord, for your glory. And we, Lord, we take comfort in knowing that you're here. You promised wherever two or three were gathered, you'd be in our midst, Lord, as long as we were gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. We come to lift you up, to magnify your name. You said if you be lifted up, you draw men unto you, Lord. And we want to lift you up again this morning before the people. Lord, I pray that you just take complete control of my lips and my mouth, my tongue, Lord, whatever you would have me to say or do. Lord, may you have complete control. Lord, may each of us yield our vessels to you so that you can use us. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, Lord. Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated this morning. In the scripture reading this morning, we find that God had come to a prophet on the backside of the desert. And Brother Branham tells us that Moses knew more about God in 5 minutes in the presence of this pillar of fire than he did in all the years of his learning and education. That experience left something in him. Brother Branham said that Moses was lacking something. And he said the burning bush had what Moses was lacking. Amen. Each one of us without the Holy Ghost, we're lacking something. But once you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, Brother Bram said he gives you everything when he gave you the Holy Ghost that you needed for your journey. Amen. Sometimes it may not feel like it. Sometimes you still may feel, well, Lord, what about this and what about that? And maybe there's confusion and maybe there's heartache and things like that. But everything that you have need of, God placed within you when he gave you the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
If we can just look to him this morning and depend on him. So Moses had come in contact with something supernatural. God came and met him in a burning bush and a pillar of fire. He could come back with the testimony of what he had seen. Yet he had no scientific proof to give the people. He didn't collect a bunch of leaves and take it back to the laboratory and by chemistry determine what the chemicals was of this fire that would make this bush appear to be burning, but yet it wouldn't be consumed. And he didn't have any photographic evidence. He didn't have a cell phone to get out and take a video of the burning bush and post it on Instagram. But yet Moses recognized that something had taken place, and it was such a reality in his life that when he came in contact with people that knew him before, they may not have a photograph to prove it like we do today, but they could recognize by Moses' life he had come in contact with something that he had never come in contact with before. Amen. There's something about it. When you meet God, and you may not be able to take a photograph and say, hey, here's a picture of me and Jesus, but you can prove that you met him, because people can tell a difference in your life, that they're not what they used to be. They came in contact with something that has changed them from the old creature that they once were. And now God would send him forth. Now, it's an interesting thing. It's a paradox to many of us, because you see, Moses was always a prophet. Moses was born a prophet. Moses was born with the prophetic gift, and Moses was born, the scripture said, a proper child, and he would have the proper training, and he would be raised, even though he was being raised by the daughter of Pharaoh, yet he would come in contact with his own earthly mother, and she would raise him in the training of the Lord. But yet with all of that training, and even with him being born a prophet, yet he was lacking something. But finally he comes in contact with that thing that he had need of. And maybe, you know, when we come to this life, if you're a predestinated seed of God, you were born a child of God. Nobody had to come and you know, convince you or put your name on a book. You were born a son of God. As soon as you breathed the breath of life, that was a living, breathing son or daughter of God. In fact, back before you ever breathed the breath of life, before the foundation of the world, when God had you in his mind and in his thinking, you were a son or a daughter of God, but yet you were lacking something until you came into the presence of that one that would come and fill you with the very life that he called you to live. Now, in one way, you were alive as soon as you breathed the breath of life, but yet you were dead in sins and trespasses, and God was calling you to live a higher life. And I thank God that when he comes and he begins to fill us with the Holy Ghost, that it's something that is so tangible that it has an impact, not just from revival to revival, not just from church service to church service, but we can come away and people can recognize they've been in contact with something. They've been in the presence of someone that was more than just a preacher, or more than just a prophet or a priest or a king. They've been in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that we don't just have to depend on flesh and blood, but that God brings us into a position where we can have an audience with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He would come and he would meet Moses in this way, and he would send him back to Egypt with a message of deliverance. And he would go back and he would tell the people this very thing that God had told him, that there was a land that they were going to that would flow with milk and honey. It was a good land. It was a great land. It was a large land. But there was one problem. It was the land of the Jebusites and the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and all these ites. But yet he didn't promise them it was going to be easy. There was going to be battles, and there was going to be trials, and there was going to be temptations and struggles and pressures. He didn't promise them there wouldn't be any battles. He promised them a land. Amen. And so the prophet would go out and he would tell them of this land that was flowing with milk and honey, and God supernaturally would come down and deliver them out of Egypt with a mighty hand. As we've looked at it in the past few weeks, they would come out of Egypt with plagues and signs and wonders and a voice that was following these signs, and then they would enter into a land and they would get trapped against a Red Sea, and yet God would come and do the supernatural again. They would come up to waters that were bitter, and he would do the supernatural again and make the waters be pure. They would come to areas where there was no food, and he would rain down manna out of heaven to feed them supernaturally day in and day out. And they could see on a daily basis, they could see a supernatural God working in their midst and providing for them. It wasn't like they were going through this journey and not seeing the supernatural. Every day God was feeding them supernaturally.
Oh, see, sometimes we look for lightnings and earthquakes, and we look for all kinds of different things. But if you would look and see, you could see God moving supernaturally in your life every day of your life. Oh, you may not see the dead raised every day, or the lepers cleansed, or the blind open, but God every day supernaturally provides for you financially and spiritually, and He gives you strength. He pressurizes you in an age where people are losing their mind and committing suicide from the pressures that they face. And then the bride of Christ is under a greater scrutiny and a greater pressure and a greater temptation, and Satan is after her more than any other group of people in the entire world, yet God would come and supernaturally pressurize a group of people to be able to withstand the pressures of the age. Amen. You want to see something supernatural? Look around this morning at the overcomers sitting in the congregation this morning, and I'll show you supernatural. Amen. How many of you has Satan whispered in your ear and said, oh, why don't you turn back to the leeks and garlics? Why don't you turn back to the world? Why don't you give up and go back to your denomination or your mommy or your daddy? It'd be easier back there, wouldn't it? But something on the inside holds you and anchors you and grounds you within the veil. Amen. If that's not supernatural, I don't know what is. Oh, it'd be easier if you'd just be more like your work buddies. It'd be easier if you'd just go on with your school friends and be with the in crowd and do what they do. But something supernatural holds you. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. I must have got my calendar mixed up. I thought it was Wednesday night. Oh, my. Feeling good in here this morning. Amen. Glad to see you. You came out of your turkey coma from last week. God's good. God would come and He would feed them every day supernaturally. We're being fed spiritually in the same way, spiritual food in due season. More than man's ideas, more than man's opinions, more than the thoughts of a Kentucky hillbilly with a seventh grade education. But God came and borrowed His lips and borrowed His vocal cords and would feed us supernaturally. Amen. I'm thankful we're still feasting on it. I'm thankful we can still begin to turn back the pages and begin to be able to turn on our phones or our iPads or our computers or whatever it would be, and hear the voice of God in our age come on and begin to feed us supernaturally, and we're able to glean things from that. I'm thankful for a Bible that we can turn back the pages of, and for whatever we have need of for life's journey, whatever we're facing that day, that God begins to drop us handfuls of purpose like in the days of Ruth. For whatever our need is for that day, He begins to provide, and He begins to speak to us from His word, and it begins to quicken something down on the inside of us, that whatever the struggle or whatever the question or whatever whatever it is that we're facing, He begins to strengthen us and give us answers and give us strength for the journey. I'm thankful for a God that provides that way. They would come through the journey, and they would come to Mount Horeb, and they would stay there for 40 days, and Moses would go up into the mountain, and he would come back with some laws for them to abide. And before he even gets back down off the mountain with these laws, they've already broke the majority of them. They've been down there committing adultery and making other gods before them and doing all these things that the scripture was going to speak through a prophet and tell them not to do. And he comes down, and here they've already broke most of them in the 40 days he's been gone. And he, in his anger, throws them down and goes back up another 40 days and 40 nights fast. And God gives him another set. Same words, different tablet. Maybe there's a sermon in there. I don't know. Amen. We've got some tablets in our day too, don't we? Amen. They've got tablets now. You can download sermons out of the cloud. But Brother Branham was downloading things out of the cloud before they ever knew about the internet, wasn't he? You say, oh, I don't believe that, Brother Nathan. Well, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for you. I'm sorry that you don't have eyes to see and ears to hear. And I'm sorry that when you turn that picture to the right, like God told Brother Branham to, that you can't see the face of Jesus like I can. But, amen, I'm just simple enough that I see it. They would come from Mount Horeb, an 11-day journey, and they would come to a place called Kadesh Barnea. And at Kadesh Barnea, they were close enough now to Canaan's land, this 2 million strong group that had come out of Egypt. And they had complained and they had murmured and they had been thirsty and they had been hungry and God had provided. And now they would come to a place and they would camp. And Moses would send out 12 spies. He would take one from each group of the tribes of Israel. He would take a man for every tribe and he would send them out. And I have some names written down here this morning just for reference purposes. But is there anybody here that can name any of the 12 that he sent out besides Joshua and Caleb? Can you name any of the other 10? Anybody? There were 12. Brother Trevor, he's a scholar, and him and his children memorized scripture, and nobody can give me any of the names of the other. Why not? Why don't we remember those names? Because they weren't overcomers. And their names are never mentioned again in scripture. They weren't overcomers. I'm not making fun of anybody because you don't know. I don't guess we should need to remember their names. It doesn't stand out to us because they weren't overcomers. Some of you may remember a handful of David's brothers' names, but you probably don't remember all of his brothers' names. Why? Because they weren't the one that went out and defeated a giant. But we remember the name of the giant defeater. Even though he was the little puny, scrawny one that everybody else left behind and forgot about, even though he was the youngest, and even though he wasn't the most popular at the time, yet we remember his name because he's an overcomer, because he's a giant slayer. Amen. And so when they send out these 12 spies to scout out the land, I want to go ahead and read it to you. We'll go to Numbers chapter 13 and verse 25. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days and went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel into the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, we came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Here they brought back grapes that they had to carry. Took two men to carry these grape branches. And they said, look what the prophet said. You know, it is. It's beautiful. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Look at the size of the grapes. Everything he told us about the land, it's beautiful. It's great. There's milk and honey, and there's grapes more than we could all 2 million of us eat. Nevertheless, verse 28, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. They're trying to put a little bit of fear into the hearts of the people. And they're beginning to say, well, look, the Hittites are over here and the Jebusites. Yeah, God already told you that part too. But you just didn't focus on that part. You heard milk and honey and you thought, well, glory to God, we'll go take it. But he already told you all this. This is not news to the prophet of God. This is not news to the people that were really following a prophet and hanging on every word. But now they try to take the very word that was given and they come back with the report and say, well, you know, it's harder than we thought it was going to be. And there's giants in the land, and there's theseites and thoseites and hisites and herites and bigites and littleites. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Amen. God, give us some more Calebs. Amen. We've got a few this morning, right? And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched into the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Let's just take a little journey with these 12 men this morning. And you imagine coming out of Egypt. These men had set, all of these men were adult men. They were captains over the tribes of Israel, and they had been raised in captivity. These 12 men had been raised in an atmosphere of a dictatorship of Egypt to tell them what to do and when to wake up and what to eat and how long to work. And they had come out of all of this, and God had sent a vindicated prophet and brought them from the taskmasters that they had fallen under to serve. And he had brought them out with signs and wonders. And they had seen God. They had seen these 12 men, no doubt most of them being adult men, married men with children. They had seen God come through and smite all the firstborn of Egypt, but yet their firstborn was alive because they were under a blood token. They had seen God move in a miraculous way. They had walked across on dry land where there had been 90 feet of water a few moments before. They had walked where the prophet had walked. They had seen God rain down manna out of heaven. They couldn't explain it scientifically, but they had ate of the very food that God rained down supernaturally to them. They had drank of the water that sprang forth out of a rock, the most impossible place for water to ever come. And now Moses calls these 12 men out of 2 million people. He picks 12 men and he says, look, I want you to go out and scout out the land and bring back a report for the people. And here they come. And they've got their tents rolled up and their sleeping bags and their food for 40 days journey. And they get it all packed up and they start traveling through. And my Joshua and Caleb get together and Caleb elbows Joshua and he says, oh my, what a road trip this is going to be. We're going to be the first ones to get a glimpse over into the promised land. Amen. Brother Bam said he was laying there one morning with his fingers clasped behind his head and he was thinking about, you know, that song. He said he began to hear it play in his mind. Lord, let me look past the curtain of time. And he was going to be the first one, Brother Lee, to get a glimpse over into Canaan's land and get a glimpse of what it might be. And he came back with the report. There's no English word to describe it. Amen. Sublime wouldn't touch it. Perfection wouldn't touch it. But he said there it's going to be a little bit of a struggle though, because you got to get perfect love before you can get there. Amen. It's going to be a little harder than maybe some people expected. You're going to have to love your enemy and love those that hate you and love those despitefully use you. But there's a land and it's perfect. And that word perfect doesn't even come close to describing it. Sublime wouldn't describe it. But there is a land that we're going to, and I've seen it, and it's a good land. Amen. There's room for everybody at the foot of the cross. Come on down to this land of Canaan that's promised. And he would come back with a good report of the land. Now these men, they were excited. They would begin this journey. Oh my, we were going to be the first ones to be able to glimpse over and to scout out and to spy out and see the land. And they would come up to certain places and maybe peek over the rocks and look into this city and that city. And you know, they would roll out their sleeping bags at night and they would lay there. And you know, Joshua would maybe be trying to get a good night's sleep, and he just couldn't sleep because Caleb just kept going on and on. Joshua, you know, you still awake? Yes, I'm still awake, Caleb. How can I sleep with you going on and on? But go ahead, brother. What's on your heart? Oh, Joshua, did you see the size of the grapes this morning? Yeah, I saw them. We've been packing them about 14 miles. I saw them. Have you ever seen grapes like that, Joshua? No, I've never seen anything like it. Did you see the land? Did you see? Now, Joshua, I just want to go ahead and tell you. Did you see that mountain that we walked around the base of today? You know, the prophet told us that footsteps are possessions, and I just kind of went over and I put my foot on that mountain. And I'm getting ahead, a little ahead of next week, but I put my foot on that mountain. You know what, Joshua? That's my mountain. Yeah, buddy, I saw that mountain. You see them giants that was camping on that mountain? Oh, I saw them. I saw them, but I figure, you know, I got my sword all sharpened up, and I figure the bigger they are, the harder they fall. That's my mountain. I'm coming back in a few days, and I'm going to possess that mountain. And they would begin to talk together and they would begin to rejoice together. Oh, did you see the fields? Did you see? Oh, my, they're ripe for the harvest. And Joshua would maybe tell him, I saw this little place in the plains and I'm going to build a little house. You know, we've been tent dwellers and wandering around in this time of even our freedom from Egypt. But I found a little place I want to build for me and my family to settle down. And you know, they would begin to talk and encourage one another. And oh, my, isn't it going to be wonderful? Well, my, I can't wait to get back and tell my wife. I can't wait to get back and tell the children. I can't wait to get back and tell all the rest of the 2 million that this vindicated prophet that God sent us, he's absolutely right. Amen. Everything he's told us, we've seen it with our eyes, and we are able to possess it. There was another man by the name of Palti, which meant my deliverance. And there was another one by the name of Gadi, which meant my fortune. There was one by the name of Emil, which meant my kinsman is God. There was one by the name of Egal, which meant he redeems. And all these wonderful supernatural names that had supernatural meanings about God. And they would lay there at night and they would say, you hear these two over here? Going on and on and on about the grapes and where they're going to build their houses and their mountains and their swords and all this. These guys are crazy. These guys are crazy. Come on. We're outnumbered by height, by stature, by number. They're walled cities. We can't take that. It's too hard. It's too hard. Oh, sure. Moses got the part about the milk and honey, right? But goodness gracious, how will we ever be able to defeat foes like that? How will we ever be able to stand in the face of all the pressures and all the battles and everything that we'll have to do? You know, I just like to sit in my tent with my bowl of Fritos, and you know, this is going to be more than just sitting on the couch and you know, complaining about Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb. We're going to actually have to get out and do something. I'm going to have to change my lifestyle a little bit. They begin to grumble and to complain. Redemption by judgment, 1954. Brother Bram said, and Joshua and Caleb, they were really all fired up. They must have had a prayer meeting over there, a real revival of some sort among themselves. And when they come back, they said, yes, we can take it. But the other 10 said, oh, no, we can't do that. It's just too much for us. Lack of faith. He says again, the result of decision, 1955, they sent out and they said, we can't do it. We'll be fanatics. It'll ruin our church. We can't do this. But God had somebody to go over and bring back the evidence that it was a good land. Oh my. A good land. And two very different testimonies would come back. Isn't it strange that people can grow up in the same church and hear the same tapes and sit under the same preachers and the same prophet and read the same scriptures and sit in the same Sunday schools under the same Sunday school teachers and all these different things and come back with two different reports and two different testimonies? Come back with two different opinions of a vindicated prophet? You know, we find today, I was talking to some brothers recently, and I was telling them, you know, it seems amazing to me. You see one group of people that they absolutely cannot accept any of the humanity of Brother Branham. They can't let him be a man. They have to make every cough and every time he clears his throat, and they have to make everything thus saith the Lord. And, you know, I'll just tell you this morning, when we take the whole message and we look at it, I can say amen to that. I believe the whole thing, and when we take it as a whole, is thus saith the Lord. But I believe there's things we can drill down into that he had to come around and make right and correct. And I think when he cleared his throat or he coughed or things like that, I don't think that was God coughing, thus saith the Lord. So I believe there's things like that. Now, I don't believe that I or you or anybody else has a right to get up and pick and choose. Now, this was thus saith the Lord, and this wasn't. Don't get scared on me this morning. I'm not talking about that. But I'm saying you have to allow Brother Branham to be a man. When he says a scriptural reference and you go and turn to it and that's not the actual scripture reference, you don't have to rip out that scripture in your Bible and paste in what he said there in that spot. He was a man. He could remember a scriptural reference wrong. He could say a number wrong. He could say somebody's name wrong. And you know what? You bunch of hypocrites that try to make that a false prophet, so do you. So do you, and so do I, and so does everybody else. Amen. Brother was just saying the other day, I said Abraham instead of Noah or Moses or something. Hey, that's all right. I do it all the time. If that's going to stumble you, you better get somebody that's a lot better preacher than me if that's going to stumble you. Amen. This brother wasn't stumbled. He was just using it as an example. And Brother Branham did it. And any minister that preaches very long is going to do that because we're human. Because we're human. Amen. Brother Ram didn't get up and say Noah instead of Moses or Moses instead of Noah to try to deceive the people. He was a man, and that's okay. We're following a man. Moses was a man, and that was okay. They were following a man. And he was a man that had his own humanity and had his own character things that he would deal with. He was he had his own personalities and his own little I'm trying to think of the word that I'm wanting to use, but he had his own ideas and he had his own what are the things that we look at when you know you're looking at your spouse and she has her own little quirks. Thank you. That's the word I was looking for. So whoever said that, their spouse must have some quirks. It was my wife and my sister-in-law, so. We've got quirks. We're human. And some people can't receive that about Brother Branham. They can't accept anything about him as humanity. They have to make it all deity. Instead of letting deity dwell in the man and recognize that the man was a man. Amen. I don't say that. I know people get scared when you say things like that because they think you're trying to pick apart Brother Branham and point out mistakes. I don't want to point out any mistakes. In fact, if we take it all and look at it all together, I don't believe there are mistakes because the word for the day corrected the error for the day. The problem gets in is when we force down one little sentence and we try to make that and force it and be something instead of taking it with all the rest of what he said and letting that balance out whatever the individual statement was. I hope you'll be patient enough with me to do the same thing, that when I make a statement, don't just judge me for one sentence, but take me for everything that I'm trying to say and express. But then we want to do that to the prophet of God. And you know, we take the message and we look at it and it's a perfect message, but there were things that he would come along and have more revelation on. The angel would show him more. There were things that he would correct. Let him correct those things. He's a man. Don't go back and teach what he corrected, but teach what we taught after he corrected it and allow it to be a perfect message in that way. Amen. I don't have to go back and teach that we're going to be clouds when we go beyond the curtain of time. He went beyond the curtain of time and said, I used to think that, but we're human. We'll recognize one another. We'll be able to shake one another's hands. Amen. I thank God for that. That doesn't make him less of a prophet to me. It makes him more of a prophet. Amen. A man that was able to recognize, hey, I thought this, and then the angel showed me more, and I recognized my thinking was wrong, but the word is right. And he would keep presenting us the word instead of his own thoughts. Amen. What more could you ask for? I thank God for a man like that. I can follow a man like that. And so if he points out something that he corrected or whatever it would be, then I have no problem with that. That doesn't stumble me. That makes me love this message even more. That makes me love him as a person and as a brother even more. Amen. It doesn't give me a right to go and say, well, I think this one might have been a mistake too. No. No, if he said it was a mistake, then don't be ashamed to talk about it. But if he didn't call it a mistake, let's not us try to figure it out and cut and paste it all together. No, I don't have that right. I don't have that authority. And so you've got one group of people that wants to make everything deity, and then you've got one group that wants to just pick away at his humanity. Oh, well, what about this and what about that and what about that? They could have never handled a prophet like Moses that was a murderer. They could have never handled a prophet like St. Paul that stood there and held the coats of the men that were stoning Stephen. They couldn't have handled prophets like that. They couldn't have handled a prophet like Hosea that God called to go down and marry a prostitute. They couldn't have handled a prophet like that. Amen. And so these men would come back and they would find themselves here at Kadesh Barnea and they would find themselves in trouble because they would come back and they would admit that, well, part of the word was right, you know. Part of what the prophet said was right, but, you know, we just, this whole possessing the land thing, I don't think we can do that. I don't think we're able. And they would begin to doubt a part of the word. They would begin to put a question mark to the word. At Kadesh Barnea, they would begin to realize it wasn't going to be a huge group that was going to go into the promised land. It was going to be a small number of that original group. Because there would be a group that would go forth from this point on, and they would say, you know what? I don't know. I don't know. 10 of those spies came back and said, it's too hard. It's too difficult. They begin to tell me, you know, I sat right there in their tent. And you know, old Palti, he's my cousin. And he told me that the walled cities, the walls are so thick, they can run chariots around the walls. How are we as a bunch of people out here with hoes and shovels and things to scratch the ground and try to plant some seed in and donkeys and things like that? How are we ever going to take a walled city like that? We don't have any armor. We don't have swords and shields and spears and stuff like an army. How are we going to take a land like that? The same way you cross the Red Sea by the spoken word of God. Amen. Joshua didn't have to build some big technological thing with a battering ram to take down the walls. They just walked around the walls and took God at his word and shouted, and the walls came down supernaturally. That's the problem in our life. We want to figure it all out. Well, I've got this trial, Brother Nathan. I think if I do this, I think if I say that, and I think if I go over here, and I think if I just build up this wall and protect myself from a little bit of hurt and do all this and do all that, I think I'll be able to do this. No, you just let God speak to your walls, and they'll come down. And there would be a divided group. It would be a mixed multitude now, that one group would follow what Joshua and Caleb were saying about the prophet of God. Hey, it is a good land, and we can take this land. And you know, we're able, we're more than able. Let's go take it right now. And there'd be a group that'd say, hey, man, brother, we're with you. We believe it. And there'd be another group that'd be over there. Well, I don't know. I don't know. You know, I heard he killed an Egyptian. And, you know, maybe we're following the wrong thing. Maybe we'd be better. Maybe we should get a captain and take us back to Egypt. And maybe we should do this. And maybe we should do that. I don't know. I don't know if we can take it. I heard Brother Branham in a prayer line just the other day. I was sitting there with my wife at the kitchen table, and Brother Branham, a lady comes into the prayer line. He says, sister, do you believe that you can be healed? She said, well, I hope so, Brother Branham. And he said, hope so won't make it. Hope so won't do the job. And he just prayed a simple blessing. God bless my sister and sent her on down the line. And another lady comes in the line. He said, do you believe? She said, yes, Brother Branham, I believe. He said, what a difference in the approach from the last lady. I wouldn't want to have been the last lady. I don't know about you, but... She said, I hope so, Brother Branham. And the next lady said, I believe. And the things he begins to tell her is very different than just the short, quick blessing and pass the lady along. As the last lady, and he said, you see the difference in the attitude? You remember the right mental attitude towards every promise of God will bring it to pass. Amen. Your attitude, the attitude of these that came back from spying out the land, they come back to Kadesh Barnea, and the mental attitude of two was very different than the mental attitude of the other ten. No doubt the other ten would begin to pick apart everything Moses said from that point on, wouldn't they? They'd begin to pick it apart. They'd begin to say, oh my, what about this and what about that, and I don't think I can be an overcomer. I don't think I can live this message. I don't think there's nobody can live it. Oh, the bride can. Amen. Amen. The bride can. So God begins to speak to Moses again in Numbers chapter 14, verse 28. He said, say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. And all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them I will bring in, and they will know the land which ye have despised. They said, oh my... Did you bring us out here for our women and our children to die in this wilderness? And how you expect us to go up and fight these giants? And they'll come out and just stomp our little children's brains in the ground? God said, hey, you know what? You murmured, you complained. This is now 10 times that you've come against me and murmured against me and my prophet and the priest that he set up. You've come and you've done all these things. You know what? The little ones you were so worried about, they'll take the land. But you've despised the promise. He said, but as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. Brother Bram says in the Smyrnian church age, a day in the Bible represents a year. And they would go, They would wander for 40 years now because 40 days they spied out the land. 40 days they had an opportunity to receive what God's prophet had promised. This was not just a man that came and said, hey, I've got something new. I've got something flashy. I've got a nice silk suit, and I've got a nice pair of shoes, and I've got a platform to preach from. So here, come and hear me what I got to say. This was a vindicated prophet of God. This was a man with signs and wonders following. As Jesus said, if you don't believe me for the very work's sake. And Moses would come with signs and wonders and plagues, and God would deliver them with a mighty hand, and they would see the supernatural in their daily walking in the wilderness. And how could they do it, Brother Buckles? How could they stand there and eat every day supernaturally and not believe that God could knock down some walls and that God could strengthen their hand to defeat a few giants? Because it had become so common to them. The daily supernatural had become so common that they just took that for granted, and they didn't believe that God could do these bigger things. And so now they begin to wander in the wilderness for 40 years from place to place. Of course, now when they recognize the impact of what God was doing and they recognize the impact of their mistake at questioning the word, now they want to rally the troops. Oh, let's go up and take it. Maybe I was wrong. You know, I read a quote the other day, and I think I actually believe that part of the word. So maybe this message is right. Let's go and try to take it, boys. Moses said, don't do it. God's already come and told you what's going to take place. Don't try to do it now without his blessing. Oh, they said, no, I think you're right. I think we can take it. Let's get a group together. And they begin to go up the mountain to try to take some of these men. The Amorites came down and begin to slay them left and right. But you notice where Moses and the ark was? Right back in the camp. They didn't go along with their folly. They didn't go along with something that was anti-word. Stay with the word. Stay with the truth. Regardless of how many spies come back and say, we heard this and we heard that and we think it's this way and we think it's that way. Oh, my. I don't want to get too far ahead next week, so we'll just leave that at that. Pray about that part. Numbers chapter 32, verse 13. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. Now, Deuteronomy verse 1. Or chapter 1 verse 2 says, there are 11 days journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir into Kadesh Barnea. So they'd come out of Egypt. They had wandered a few days journey, and they'd come. They went from a little place to a little place getting water and different things. And they come to Mount Horeb, and they stay there for 40 days. And Moses comes down with the law, and then he goes back for 40 more days after he sees Israel in sin and brings back the new set of tablets down from the mountain. And they would go 11 days from that. They hadn't been in the wilderness journeying very long. They would go 11 days journey from that to Kadesh Barnea. And he would send out these spies for 40 days, and they would come back with this report. Brother Branham tells us in the 10 virgins and the 144,000 Jews in 1960, he said it was just 11 days from the mount where they received the commandment till they hit the judgment. How quick we are sometimes to fall away when God does something. And God blesses you. God heals your body. Or God gives you a revelation. God quickens something to you. God saves your soul. And you go a little day's journey, a few days, and you're on the mountaintop, and then a little bit of trouble begins to come in, and you're back down in the valley. You're just the wind out of your sails and the rug pulled out from underneath your feet. And, oh, my brother Nathan, I just don't know. I don't know. Did I really have an experience, or didn't I have an experience? Oh, how quick we are sometimes to come from blessing to judgment. Brother Bam says in Presuming in 1962, he says, Kadesh Barnea means judgment. Now I need you to just have confidence and patience in me for the next 5 minutes, and don't get scared and run out till you hear the rest of the story, okay? Kadesh Barnea means judgment. Hebrew lexicon, this word Kadesh means holy. Quiet in here tonight, isn't it, this morning? Kadesh means holy, the same Kadesh, the same as Kadesh and Kadesh Barnea. Now, I don't brag on myself too often. And Paul, you know, Paul said there's some that brag on themselves and pat on themselves and all that. He said, I guess if they can boast, I can boast a little bit. But this is the part of the sermon where I need you to thank God for a pastor that actually believes the message and isn't pretending to believe it. Because, see, some men would run across something like this, and they would say, whoa, now, wait a minute, Brother Trevor. Brother Brown said Kadesh meant judgment, and the Greek lexicon said it means holy. So I've been looking for an excuse to go out and marry another woman and wear shorts and watch my R-rated movies and drink a little beer here and there. So here's my loophole. Brother Branham said Kadesh meant judgment, and the Bible said it means holy. But thankfully, I'm not one of those that just automatically assume and try to find a loophole and discredit the prophet. Neither am I one of these that feel like I have to prove everything to be able to believe a message, that I have to be able to prove every word and everything. But thank God I am in tune enough with the Holy Spirit to where he did tell me on this one, dig a little further on that one, Nathan. Dig a little further on that one. And so I did, and I began to search this word Kadesh. And back in Genesis, it says in Genesis chapter 14, verse 7, they returned and came to En Mishpat, which is Kadesh. Now, this place is called Kadesh back in the times of the kings, when, or not the kings like we think of the kings of Israel, but back in the times of those kings that would come down and would have those battles, and Abraham would go and rescue his nephew Lot, and they would go out, and he would meet Melchizedek coming back from the slaughter of the kings. The place that they called Kadesh in Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and down through the rest of the scripture, at this time it was a place called En Mishpat, and that word means the spring of judgment. See how quick we can be? And think, oh, well, I don't know. I don't know. I got a little question mark there now, Brother Nathan. I have no question marks because this is a vindicated message. Amen. People can make websites and people can make claims and people can come up with questions and problems and they can have conferences to try to prove whether the message is right or not. But I already had a conference with God, and God and I both agree this is a vindicated message. So whether I could have found this or not, I wouldn't have left the message. I might not have got up and read it and pointed it out to you if I couldn't have found this part. But if you would have came and asked me about it, I would have been honest with you about it. But it wouldn't have stumbled me, Brother Trevor. It wouldn't have made me think, oh my, well, this meaning of this word, the Hebrew lexicon says it means this, and Brother Bram says it means that, and I just don't know. I can't reconcile that in my mind, so I guess I'll just walk away because, you know, I think those short shorts would look really good on me. No, they'd make somebody puke is what they'd make. Nobody wants to see me in short shorts. Thank you, Brother Hoover. The rest of you is afraid to amen, but he's honest enough. I don't want to go back to that stuff. I don't want to go back to the world. I don't want to go back to the denominations. I've seen what they have to offer. I've seen what it produces. They don't have anything for me. The spring of judgment. People, what happens is that people are looking for an excuse. If people would be honest with themselves, what they would say is, instead of trying to question a vindicated prophet, they would say, look, you know what? I've just decided I can't live it. I'm not strong enough. I'm the type of person, I'm very intellectual. I like to figure everything out, and I can't figure all this out. So I'd rather go out and smoke my cigarettes and drink my beers and run around with women and wear my little sissy clothes and things like that. So I'm just going to walk away from it. If they just be honest with themselves and admit that, instead of saying, you know, we found this over here and we just don't know how to reconcile it and we're just devastated and we're going to walk away from it now. No, that's not an honest answer. But we see the honest answer 6 months down the road when we see their lifestyle. We see what the honest answer was. Because, see, if you take away the truth, how can you expect to live the truth? Oh, we're going to go on. We're just going to serve Jesus, and we're just going to be so happy, and we're just going to serve an easier Jesus. If you want an easier Jesus than the Bible Jesus, then you've got a fake Jesus. You've got an antichrist. Amen. Thank God for truth. Speak to the Rock, 1960. Kadesh Barnea at one time, I'm told, was a great judgment seat. It says a great spring or well there, many little wells, a perfect type of the church. The church is the judgment seat where heaven is the great judgment seat of God. And the little wells represent the little churches all out, and judgment begins at the house of God, see? Now he's quoting Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end? What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? He says again and speak to the rock. Here's where the judgment begins. That's why I don't see why so many complain that I speak too hard and try to make people straighten up and tell them the way they're living, the way they're dressing, and tell them I'm hurting my ministry when the judgment seat is the house of God. That's right. Here's where it's to begin at, right here, where justice and righteousness and judgment of God is to go forth from the pulpit. Now, we don't like that sometimes because it hurts our feelings or it hurts our opinions or it hurts our lifestyle or whatever it be. But this is a place where people can come and where they can get blessed and where the presence of God can come, where there can be healings and where there can be miracles and where there can be salvation. And goodness gracious, is that time already? Well, praise the Lord. There can be salvation and baptism of the Holy Ghost and refillings and rededications and reconsecrations and marriages restored and friendships restored and all that. But it's also a house of judgment. It's also a house of correction. And sometimes I get to be the guy that has to bring the correction, and it's not fun. But somebody's got to do it. I thank God for a prophet that wasn't afraid to bring correction to us. I thank God for a prophet that, oh, it would have been easier for him to stand and say, you know what, the denominations just want me to stay off of this topic and that topic, and they said they'd fly me here and do this and provide for that and give me this much money and give me a salary and a bigger tabernacle and a bigger car and a bigger plane and all this stuff. And I'm so thankful he wouldn't compromise with the word, but he would bring correction, and he'd go out into their Pentecostal churches and he'd preach holiness, and he'd preach that the initial evidence wasn't just speaking in tongues, and he would preach that the true balance of the deity and the Godhead, and he would begin to teach about the serpent seed and about predestination, about all these things. And no doubt some of them's toes curled up in their shoes and they was ready to hit the back door. But what was he doing? He was staying true to the word. Amen. Amen. I have to stay true to the word. I'm not perfect, but the word is perfect. Amen. And so I can either stand for me and prop Nathan Bryan up and my opinions and my life and have that be what I prop up before you and say, hey, look what a great guy I am. Hey, look at me. And everybody just follow me. And you'll wind up disappointed, and you'll wind up heartbroken, and you'll wind up falling to the left and to the right. Well, we put Brother Nathan way up on this pedestal, and then he did something. He let us down. He discouraged us. He forgot to shake my hand, or he took more than 34 minutes to respond to my text, and he did this and he did that, and I'm a Ford guy, and he bought this brand of car, and I'm this, and he bought that, and I like this color, and he wears that color, and you'll find something to be disappointed in me about. But if you'll just let me put the word in the forefront before you, I can promise you, you'll never be disappointed in the word. You might be disappointed in what your thought of the word was, or what somebody else had taught you once upon a time, and your understanding of the word. That might disappoint you, but if you'll just be honest and just take the word at face value and the pureness and holiness and truthfulness of the word, it'll never disappoint you. It'll never let you down. I have never picked up this book, Brother David, and been disappointed. I've never picked up this book and walked away discouraged. I may have walked away chastised and beaten a little bit, and oh Lord, goodness gracious, I needed that one today, but it didn't discourage me. It made me want to walk more with the truth. Amen. Amen. Correction. We ought to be able to handle correction every once in a while, but because a real true son, the Bible says, will be able to handle correction. Amen. Correction isn't easy. Correction isn't fun. For the giver or the receiver. Some of us, when we were kids, we thought that receiving correction was the hardest thing in the world. Oh, goodness, Daddy, don't do that. Do anything but that. You know, set me on my bed or do this or do that. Take away this, but don't spank me, Daddy. Don't do this. Or maybe you'd rather take the spanking, but oh, don't take away my phone, or don't take away my this or that, or don't, you know, whatever it is. You know, some people receive correction in different ways better than others. But you know, we think correction is so hard. And then we become an adult, and then we become a parent, and then we become the one that's got to go and correct that child. And we realize sometimes it hurts the one giving the spankings a lot more than it does the one receiving them. And then you can imagine what it was like for a prophet of God to come and stand. You can imagine what it was like for the Lord Jesus Christ when he would come and live a pure and holy life, a sinless life, and be nothing but the Word made flesh and give his very life for the people. And yet he would have to get up and call some of them that weren't his children hypocrites and snakes in the grass and different things. And here, yet they, of the natural side of the Jews, here they were crying his own children for his blood, saying, crucify him. It hurts sometimes.
But this is a place of judgment. That doesn't make me the judge and the jury. He's the judge. He's the judge. I don't get to judge anybody. That's our problem. Many times we look out and we think, Sister so-and-so, I don't like that, the way she does this. And brother so-and-so over here didn't like the way he did that. And, I didn't like this. And this, the service went 3 minutes too long. Or the preacher preached 5 minutes too long. Or this one preached 5 minutes too short. Or this one did this. And this one spit. And this one slobbered. And this one spoke too quiet. I couldn't hardly hear him. And that one was too loud and almost bursted my eardrum. And we begin to nitpick all of those things. And we begin to try to sit in judgment of everybody. God didn't call me to be the judge. But he did call me to stand with the word. And it's the word that judges the people. It's not Brother Nathan's opinion, not Brother Branham's opinion, not Moses' opinion, not Paul's opinion. It's the word that judges the people. Amen. So we want to keep the word before the people. We want to keep the word in its pureness. Some of these things that I bring up to try to show you a balance in the word, that when we're looking at the word, don't look at it and read the word or listen to the word through somebody else's filter, because it's very easy to do if you're not careful. I had a minister brother that went in fellowship with somebody recently and just got all kinds of information thrown at him that was contrary to the message and blasting the message and basically calling Brother Branham a liar and all these things. He said, I just felt dirty when I walked away from that. And he said, just all those words that I can never unhear and things like that. And I said, brother, I've been in situations like that. And I said, just be careful, because then you go and you listen to a tape or you read a book, and it's careful to start listening to it with their filter. How would so-and-so, what would they think about this? How would they receive this quote? What would they say about it? They'd probably say this. They'd probably say that. And what would I say back? What would my defense be? You don't have to listen to the message with nobody's filter on.
Come on.
Amen. In fact, the message is one thing that we can just take all the filters off and just listen to it. Amen. Don't listen to it with the filter of your pastor or the filter of your previous pastor or the filter of your parents or the filter of your best friend or your coworker or your school buddy. Just receive it in the way that it was given. Say, Lord, I don't want to come into this with any preconceived idea of what I think the word is or what I think Brother Branham is trying to say, but I just want to lay here and let the word be quickened to me. Amen. When you read your Bible, some of you young people, sometimes, you know, as a young person, you go to read the Bible, and if we're not careful, we try to have a marathon, and instead of trying to really understand what we're reading, we'd rather read five chapters sometimes than read five verses that we really comprehend. And I'd encourage you, I think it's good to read at least one chapter in the Bible every day. I try to. I usually read two or three chapters every day. But I'd rather you read five verses with understanding than read five chapters and not know a bit what you read. And just be able to read it and say, Lord, speak something to this from my heart, Lord. Speak something to this for my need for the day. Lord, there's a spiritual type in here somewhere that applies to me. There's something in here, Lord, that this is in your word, and your word is infallible. There's a reason for it to be here. When you turn on a tape and listen to it, don't listen to a tape for somebody back in 1959 and think, oh my, that was sweet for Sister Susie in the prayer line, or that was sweet for this one that was sitting there that he greeted. But when you turn on that tape, think, Lord, what is he going to say to me today? What is he going to say that speaks to my need? Something that's going on in your life, something that's a question or a confusion or a hurt or whatever. Lord, may you speak through that prophet and speak something to my heart. When we come to church, don't just come to church and think, well, is Brother Furman or Brother Ben going to sing my favorite song? Or is Brother Nathan going to preach something that steps on my toes? Or is he going to preach something I can clap and get excited and amen about? Or what's he going to preach? No, just come to church and say, Lord, I'm here to worship you. I'm here to worship you regardless of who's singing or playing or preaching or whatever it would be. I am here to worship you, and I want to receive something from you. And Lord, if I can just receive and receive, Lord, I'm going to be looking in the pre-service to receive a blessing from you in my prayer time. I'm going to be looking in the song service to receive something for you in my worship time. Lord, I'm going to be looking for something in the word that applies as the minister's preaching or as the tape is playing or as somebody's getting up and giving a testimony, whatever it is. Lord, I'm going to look for something that's going to encourage me with my walk of where I'm at right now. Lord, we've got a journey that lies ahead of us, but we've also got a promise that says we're more than conquerors. Amen. We've had one that went on ahead of us that died and gave his life on a cross, and he went forth and he brought back a good testimony and a good report that there is life after death, that there is a resurrection, that there is a land that he's going to prepare for us. Amen. Redemption by Judgment, 1954. He says, judgment begins at the house of God. Here's where we are judged. And isn't it a pity
when we see that we're wrong and doing the wrong thing, living the wrong kind of life, associating wrong and everything, that we're just not big enough to walk up and say, God, I'm sorry. I'm the one that's wrong. You're right and I'm wrong. And you forgive me and help me to do better the next time. If we just that real about ourselves. But we don't. We hear the gospel preached and we say, oh, well, I don't even believe it that way. We begin to try to find loopholes, and we begin to try to find, well, I don't want to receive that part of the word. I don't know about that. I don't like that part. Oh my, why can't we just admit, say, God, I'm the one that's wrong. Lord, if there's anything that's wrong, it's not your word, it's not your prophet, it's not this Bible. If there's something that's wrong, it's something in me, Lord, and take that out of me. If it's a question, if it's a doubt, if it's something in my lifestyle, if it's a besetting sin, if it's a temptation, if it's just leaning over to the worldly side and constantly having my foot out in Sodom and Gomorrah and testing the waters out there instead of staying on the side of the word, help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. I'm the one that needs help. Amen. God help us. We're at a Kadesh Barnea again, Brother Branham tells us. We'll look at it next week with the help of the Lord. He says, we're at Kadesh Barnea again. He said, I believe that's where the church is at. It's choosing time. It's deciding time. Elijah told him there, he came out to Mount Carmel, all the prophets of Baal, and there he stood alone. He said, why halt you between two opinions? If God be God, then let's serve him. And if Baal's God, go ahead and serve him. And the people didn't answer him a word. They didn't know what to say. And he said, look, why don't we have a test? Why don't we have a test here to see God move supernaturally? He said, you know, if what I've told you the truth and Jehovah is God, then he'll rain down fire out of heaven and consume the sacrifice. And if Baal is right, then let's let him have the first chance and come out here and let his false prophets get up and cut themselves and holler and scream and cry. And maybe he's on vacation or maybe he's asleep. Yell a little louder. Maybe he'll hear you. But Baal couldn't answer. Because Baal was a little man-made something of somebody's imagination that they carved out of stone or wood, and he couldn't speak. But the God that answered with fire, that was the God that they served. Amen. I don't know about you. I'm interested in serving the God that can answer with fire. You say, oh my, are we going to have a sacrifice, Brother Nathan? You're going to get some wood and some stone and some water like Elijah? No, no, but the altar's already prepared here. Amen. If some humble hearts will come down and sacrifice their lives, I can guarantee you, if you'll really repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, he'll come down and his fire that fell on the day of Pentecost will consume the sacrifice. And that old nature will be gone, and your old thoughts and your old opinions and all your questions and all your wonderings and all your doubts and fears and unbelief, he'll consume all that and he'll come and live a life through you. Amen. Let's bow our heads this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, if there's any that haven't experienced you in that way as the God that answers with fire, Lord, may you come down and, Lord, just cleanse them and fill their hearts, baptize them with the Holy Ghost and fire. Lord, we love you this morning. Oh, we thank you for all that you do. Lord, it's a time of decision, a day of decision. Lord, we see so many turning away and going back to their old carnal traditions and man-made ideas and trying to compromise with the word and trying to water down the truth. Trying to take their own version of the truth away from the message. Some of them go so far as to say, well, Brother Branham was the closest thing to the truth, but they feel like they've got more truth and they feel like they can correct him and whatever they think that he was wrong on. Oh, Father, unvindicated men. No vindication. Lord, they don't have 7 truckloads of wheelchairs and crutches in Africa. They don't have their picture photographed with the pillar of fire. They don't have thousands upon thousands of testimonies of, Lord, the discernment never being wrong once. Lord, their critics can find things on them, dirt on them, and mistakes that they've made and things and discredit their character. But we find that even the men that turned against Brother Branham, his own managers and things, they still had good things to say about him. Oh, Lord, help us. We need you, Lord. We're at another Kadesh. We're at a deciding time. Oh, Lord. Will we be able to take the land? Will we be able to go on into the truth and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and take a body change? Or are we too weak? Can we not defeat the giants in our way? Oh, God, help us to realize there's already been ones that have gone on before us to prove it's attainable. We're more than overcomers. Not through our own ideas or our own strength, but Lord, through Christ that strengthens us. Lord, we're more than conquerors. Lord, don't let the doubts of the world or the hurts of people or questions that intellectual people would try to place in our minds, don't let that keep us from crossing over into Canaan's land, Lord. Don't let anything hold us back, Lord. Let us lay aside every weight. Let us look at the evidence of the land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Let us stop looking at the size of the giants in our ways. And Lord, may we look at the size of the grapes, Lord, the testimonies that have been brought back, Lord. Testimonies that, Lord, we're able to receive healing because others have gone on before and received it. Lord, you're the diabetes healing God. You're the cancer healing God. You're the kidney healing God. Lord, you're the soul saving God. Lord, you're the family reuniter. Lord, you're the prodigal restorer. Lord, you fill the empty, you save the lost. Lord, we've got such a good report that we can bring back to the people and see what you've done. Lord, if you've done it for others, we have confidence you're more than able to do it for us. Lord, we can take this land. Lord, at this late hour, don't let us make the same mistake that the Israelites did and let a little doubt creep in and pull us away and keep us out of the homeland, Father. Oh, Lord Jesus, it's too late to turn back now. Lord, I'm tired of wandering in this wilderness. Give me this mountain, Lord. Lord, may we have the faith to possess it. May nothing hold us back or turn us to the left or the right. May we stay true to this word. Help us, Jesus. Quicken it to your people. Give them a revelation, Lord. Not just because Brother Nathan teaches it. Lord, if I just convince somebody, somebody else will convince them to the contrary, Lord. But may it be a personal revelation for each one. What you did in this age. And then don't let them stop there. But Lord, may you give them a personal revelation of what you're doing in their life. Lord, that it can be a personal walk between you and them. Lord, regardless if friends let them down or family lets them down, Lord, that you're walking with them day in and day out. You're the unseen guest in their home, in their cars, at their work, wherever they would go, Father. Give us courage this morning, I pray. In Jesus Christ's name. Oh, I have seen some pretty towns. Yes, you could say I've been around, but I found no place to settle down. There is a land. Just a pilgrim here. I've been toiling through this old world of fear. But my time to leave, oh, it's drawing near. I'm going to that land. How many possessors have we got with us this morning? There is a land. Lord, I'm homesick for, though I've never seen it before. But I've got loved ones, oh, they're waiting on that shore. There is a land. Oh, thank you, Lord, for a prophet that went and spied it out for us, brought back a good report. It's not a dimension away, there is another land that he was able to see. Oh, there is a land. Let's sing it again together. Oh, there is.
There is a land.
Let's sing it this way this morning.
Lord, why am I so homesick for just not myself down here anymore? I keep longing for
thank you. that Holy Ghost and fire, and it's keeping me alive. Oh, it's keeping me alive. It's keeping me alive. It's that Holy Ghost and fire. Oh, it's keeping me alive. This Holy Ghost is keeping me alive. Oh, yes, it's all over me, and it's keeping me alive. Oh, it's keeping me alive. Oh, I feel him in my heart. He's keeping me alive. He is keeping me alive. Oh, yes, I feel him in my heart. Keeping me alive. He's keeping me alive. Oh, and my God's not dead. He is alive. No, my God's not church, he is alive. Oh, my God's not dead. He is alive. Oh, I feel him in my hands. I feel him in my heart. Oh, I feel him all over. Oh, you feel him this morning? Church, my God's not dead.
God is real, for I can feel. God is real, for I can command my soul. Some folk may doubt, some folk may scorn. Oh, all can go on and leave me alone. But as for me, oh yes, oh, I'll take God's part. My God is real, for I can feel Him in my heart. Oh, my God is real, He's real in my soul. My God is real, for He has washed and made me whole.
I've already announced this twice, and I missed it twice, so I'm going to read it again. We're having the song service practice for the adults after the service this morning, and the younger children, 13 and under, will be practicing in the basement this morning with Sister Courtney. Then tonight, the older youth, 14 and up, will have it practice here after the evening service. So we can prepare for that, and aren't you thankful He's real? Amen. Let's just sing that as we go.
My God is real.